I hope you'll open your Bible to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. John 13. And while you're turning there, I wanted to add to Ben's comments about our recent trip to Indonesia, how grateful we are for your support and your prayers for us. We were gone for some considerable time. And we plan to present to you a testimony, a report in the very near future, because we did see the Lord do some very encouraging things there, some great things for His glory, and we want you to enjoy what the Lord has done because we were given the privilege as a congregation to serve that mission field. But that's not for today, because we are at the Lord's table, where we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, where we remember how deeply loved we are by Jesus and commit ourselves afresh to loving Him in return. And I hope that you are so glad to be at His table. And I welcome you who believe. Just one verse from John 13, the first verse. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. Jesus knows the cross is in front of Him. He's one day away from it. But He's not preoccupied with the agony He will endure. Instead, He is loving His own to the very end, to the uttermost. Jesus loves me. He loves us. A second verse is John 15, verse 13. John 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And He goes on to say, you are my friends. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I love singing that children's hymn, and I think all of us do, because it encourages us to remember the greatest reality that can possibly grasp the mind of a human being this side of heaven. The truth that we are magnificently loved by Jesus. You know, three times in the book of Daniel, which is the Old Testament, of course, we read that Daniel is greatly loved by God. It is a personal, effectual, gracious, all-consuming love. And so it should not surprise us when that truth is carried over into the New Testament, especially when we think of Jesus' cross work, that we are greatly, greatly loved by Him. So here's our theme for this communion meditation that will bring us to the table. Christian, you are greatly loved by Jesus. If you are a child of God, if you have been born again by the Spirit of God, if you have been saved by grace through faith, it is because you are loved by Jesus. You are greatly loved by Jesus. And that's reason to worship. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But it is interesting that if we read the scriptures carefully, that though we are conscious of this incredibly simple truth that we can sing in the hymn of a child, Jesus loves me, there is a sense in which it is utterly impossible for us to grasp how great is the love of Jesus for us. In a very real sense, this side of heaven, it is impossible for us to fully know experientially the reality and the wonder and the greatness of the love of Jesus for this simple reason. It actually surpasses knowledge. And you can't even talk about the love of Jesus effectively because it is so massive and great and gracious and glorious and all-surpassing. And I get that truth from the Scripture itself. Remember how Paul prays for the Ephesians at the end of chapter 3, that we would better understand the love of Jesus for us, its width and its length and its height and its depth. But then he says, even though we know it surpasses knowledge. Listen to the verses. Paul prays that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. So essentially the apostle is saying and praying, I want you to know something of the incredible love of Jesus for you deep in your soul. I want you to experience a real, personal, vital experience of what it means to be loved by Jesus. I want you to know in ever-increasing measure the love of Jesus, even though you cannot totally grasp it, because it surpasses all knowledge. But he does at least say that this love of Jesus is broad enough to embrace all humanity. It is long enough to last eternity. It is deep enough to reach the most ruined sinner. And it is high enough to exalt those saved by his love to heaven. It is a great, great love. But no pastor can preach it very well. The introduction to the sermon is almost an apology. Listen to these words from A.W. Tozer. The love of God is the hardest of all his attributes to speak about. You may not understand God's love for us. I don't know that I do myself. We are trying to comprehend the incomprehensible. It's like trying to take the ocean into your arms or embrace the atmosphere or rise to the stars. No one can do it. So I suppose I must do my best and trust the Holy Spirit to make up for human lack. Don't you love those words? You can no more explain the amazing, great, awesome, forgiving, sacrificial love of Jesus than you can take the whole ocean into your arms and hold it steady there. Or reach up and flip a star with your finger. All you can hope to do is preach on it the best you can and hope that the Holy Spirit will provide his influence and his power and his grace to help. Oh, Holy Spirit, you love to glorify Jesus. Before we come to this table that testifies to his great love for us, grip our hearts to know what surpasses knowledge. The amazing love of Jesus. We sing it. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. If that is true, and it is, let's savor some of the verses where the Bible tells us of Jesus' love. I'll read them for you. You don't have to turn if you don't wish to. But the first of six verses is this one. Ephesians 5, verse 2. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We are called to live a life of love. That is to say, to flesh out in our talking, in our acting toward other believers, a lifestyle of love that resembles the love of Jesus. That's why he says in the verse, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Please hear what the verse actually says. It does not say Jesus loves us. It doesn't say that. It says Jesus loved us. It's past, not present tense. And the reason is because the apostle is rooting the love of Jesus for us in a historical act. Walk in love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice. And where did he love us? He loved us at the cross. So, the one great, unmovable testimony of the truth that Jesus loves us today is that he loved us in that supreme act of sacrifice at the cross. If you ask the question, how do I know Jesus loves me today? The scriptures respond, because he loved you in that moment of redemptive history when he took your sin and my sin upon himself so that he who knew no sin became sin for us, and he died there to rescue us, to redeem us, to forgive us, that he might continue to love us. And he tells us to copy or to imitate his sacrificial love. The second verse is Revelation 1, verses 5 and 6. Here he says, to him who loves us, this time it's present tense, to him who loves us, and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us a kingdom, priests to serve our God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Revelation starts with doxology, with praise to him who is Jesus. He loves us. But how do we know he loves us? The verse says, he has freed us from our sins by his blood. He loves us today because of a past completed action. He spilled his blood at the basin of the cross that covers and removes and forgives our sins. He freed us. From what? From the just sentence of condemnation that hanged over our heads. He freed us from the fear of judgment. And he made us a kingdom so that all that he saves are pressed into his kingdom, over which he wisely and faithfully and graciously rules. And not only did he make us a kingdom over which he rules, he made us priests whose role it is to serve and worship him. But the text says he loves us. And it's in the context of praise. to Him who loves us and freed us from our sins by His blood and made us a kingdom and priests to serve our God. To Him be praise, honor, glory, worship. How can we cease to worship the Jesus who bled to purchase us that He might rule us with grace and faithfulness and moment by moment love? That's the second verse. Here's the third. Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. That's true of every believer. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. We are so vitally connected to Christ, so in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, that His death is our death. His eternal aliveness is our very life. But then He says this, the life that I now live in the flesh, as I move around in this world, as I walk in this world, I live by faith. That is to say, I depend on, I rely on, I bank on. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who, what? Loved me. And gave Himself up for me. He keeps forcing us back to that moment in history where He loved us to the saving of us by His death, that we might know He loves us every day and through the long stretches of eternity. I was trying early this morning to think of how to say that in a single sentence. And this is the best I can do so far. Jesus cannot undie for us, so He cannot unlove us. It was His love that moved Him to the dying. And that's why we sing, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. So that's the third verse. But what might press into our thinking now is, yes, 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 Jesus loved us at the cross, so He loves us. And He's made us priests to love and worship and serve Him. And He's put us in a kingdom over which He graciously rules. Yes, yes, praise the Lord. But in this world, I face misery and persecution and heartache. Is that a sign of His unlove? It is not. Here's why. Romans 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? It's a question. Does anything exist? Does any person exist who can separate, who can rip us out of the grip of His love? Any experience, any person? It's the question Paul is asking. And Romans 8 continues, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And the picture of Christians in orange jumpsuits kneeling on a beach to face the sword of martyrdom? A horrific scene. Is it a sign of the unlove of Jesus? The text says, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Not even the worst form of persecution that we may face has the strength or the ability to rip us out of the grip of the love of Christ. I heard recently a news report that says that in that part of the world, Christians are facing a genocide. Please don't be prayerless for a persecuted church. And I've been praying all that they might know the felt presence of Jesus and His immense, great love. What steals us with courage to be lambs led to the slaughter is to know that nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I wrote in my notes, we may suffer persecution, and it rarely makes sense. But nothing can tear us from the loving grip of Christ. Here's the fifth verse, and I've already read it for you. John 13, verse 1. Maybe it's open before you now. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. Don't miss that John says here, Jesus knew the hour had come for Him to depart out of the world. The shadows of the cross loomed large over Jesus. In a matter of minutes, He would receive the betrayer's kiss. Very, very soon, He would face a mocking crowd, a scourging, feigned worship by soldiers who brutally mistreat Him. In a matter of hours, He will be suspended between heaven and earth as the substituting sin bearer. That hour has now come. And so He says, having loved His own who were in the world. For 3 years they followed Him. They watched Him, and He loved them, and He loved them, and He loved them. We know that because in John 13, He says, a new command I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. In other words, do you want to know how to love each other? Think back over these 3 years. Remember how I have so humbly loved you and served you and helped you and guided you and strengthened you. He's loved them up to this point, up to the vital hour. And then He says this, that He will love them to the end. It could just as easily read to the ultimate degree. To the uttermost, that He will now show them the full extent of His love. Oh, you watched me all those years loving you. Watch the ultimate expression of my love. Watch me love you to the supreme degree. Let me show you the superlative, surpassing greatness of my love. He's going to love them all the way to the end of His life. And where does that happen? On the cross. The one truth I'm trying to draw in our minds as I go through these verses is that the Bible simply doesn't speak about the love of Jesus separated from the cross. He loved me. To the uttermost degree. And so He goes to the cross. to absorb the wrath of God due us that it might be diverted from us. To take our punishment that we might receive His paradise. To take our justice that we might get mercy. Loving us to the uttermost degree. And one more verse to help bring us to the table. John 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. In other words, Jesus says, there is a kind of love in the Scriptures that somewhat mirrors or illustrates my great surpassing love for you. And so He says here, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. It's Chuck Colson who tells the story of how in World War II, a group of Americans were in a concentration camp. And they were forced to do hard labor through the long days. And on one occasion, 20 soldiers went and got their tool, their shovel, and went out and worked the entire day with no meal. And when they returned, they were to turn in their shovel. And the guard counted. But he only counted 19 shovels. He said, would the person who left his tool in the field step forward? No one stepped forward. So he pulled out his pistol. And he said, I will kill 5 men if the guilty man doesn't step forward. And in about 10 seconds, a 19-year-old soldier stepped forward. The guard took him to the side and killed him. And turned on the other 19 in rage and said, this is what will happen to you if you forget your shovel. And he left. And he left the body there. And the 19 soldiers counted the shovels and there were 20. The guard had miscounted. Can you imagine the emotions and the feelings that these soldiers would have had as they knelt over that body of one who in a matter of seconds had weighed his life in the balance and gave it for his friends? And against that kind of backdrop, Jesus says, greater love has no man than this, that he will lay down his life for his friends. Do you know what the difference is? Will you ask the Holy Spirit, if you've never heard this, to help you accept it? In one sense, Jesus does call us His friends. But in our natural and sinful state, we are not His friends. And He did not die for His friends. For Paul says in Romans 8, while we were His enemies, Christ died for us, the righteous for the ungodly. While we were facing death, while we were facing eternal ruin, while we were facing justice and wrath with no hope for rescue, Jesus Christ stepped forward. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the cross tells me so. And His love for us is a love that will last forever. It isn't a love that is fickle or uncertain or capricious. It is a love that is durable and constant and stable. We are loved by Jesus radically, deeply, excessively, and passionately. Or to put it more simply, Jesus loves us because He loved us on the cross. So two quick questions as I close. If Jesus loves you like this, then how can you go on living day by day and then go into eternity without such a great love? If Jesus loves you with such a great love, why would you resist it? If you go into eternity without Jesus' love, you must face Him as the judge who renders righteous verdicts. Will you come to the great love of Jesus? Here is the second question. If Jesus loves you like this, then shouldn't you love Him also and live faithful under His rule and serve Him and love each other and praise Him? To Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood and made us a kingdom and priests to serve our God, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Tozer was right. I'm at the end of my sermon, and I despair of its words. I despair of its success. But I do not despair of this truth. Jesus loves me, this I know. For His word and His cross tells me so. You will eat the bread and drink the cup, symbolizing the body broken and the blood dripping. And you will sing in your heart, no condemnation now I dread, Jesus and all in Him is mine, alive in Him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine, bold I approach the eternal throne, and claim the crown through Christ my own. Amazing love. How can it be? How can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Thank You, Jesus, for so great a salvation, for so great a love, for shedding Your blood. And in the press of daily living, when we are unsure, we know You love us because You loved us. Hallelujah. What a Savior.